Good to have you here. First of all, thank you very much for not only being here this morning, but for all the ways that you participate in our liturgical ministries and help the people of God here at Light of the World give glory and praise to God and receive the grace of the sacraments and experience that joy of the Christian life and worship. So thank you very much for that. Let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for our life as the body of Christ, and how by your Spirit we are lifted up through Christ to give you all glory, honor, and praise. We give you thanks for the many ministries that you call us to, of how you sanctify our time and talent in the liturgy. And we ask for your blessing that we would always do those things with devotion, with excellence, with love. And so help us today to receive the vision of discipleship in the midst of our ministries, and help us to create always an environment here that draws people into the warmth of your mercy and love. And we make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's great to have you all here today. We have Don will be presenting shortly on the kind of the parish vision, which is also the archdiocesan vision, which is also the church vision. Turns out it's Jesus' vision as well of discipleship and that close following of Christ, and how the beating heart of that is really the liturgy, the Eucharist. And so we'd like for you to be able to, you know, see what you're doing is not simply in the confines of the particularities of what you're doing, but what that means as a life, as a Christian, as the church. So that I think having that broader vision, it gives depth of meaning to what we're about. And then after that, then Joanne has some practical notes that I'll chime in on for the different ministries. And then we'll call it a morning and off we go. So without further ado, I'd like to invite Don to come forward to speak to us about this parish vision, and then we have a brief video as well to share with you.
Good morning. How many of you are morning people? Yeah, I'm not. So, we, as Father said, we're going to be talking about discipleship. And this is a word that you've been hearing more, and you're going to continue to hear more. We've been breaking out this word for about a year now. And in adult faith formation, in our meetings, we've been trying to kind of, you know, define what this means and how do we explain it and how do we lead people to it. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. When I was 37 years old, 20 years ago, you can do the math, okay? I had really had a resurgence in my faith, and it was big, and I was actively pursuing God, and it was Lent. And I had been going to a church that was fairly new to me, and I was really looking for a home in the church. And so I decided that I would make an appointment with the priest. Now, I had seen the priest do Mass. I had been to his Masses. I had, you know, I was familiar with him, but I had never actually met him, okay? And so I went to his office during Lent to make a really good confession. And an hour later, I walked out with a job. So I don't know if it was really a great confession or if it was a penance, or I'm not really sure. But it all, you know, it all was according to God's plan. I wasn't looking for a job. I had a job. And but when God offers you a job, you tend to say, okay, yeah, I'll take it. And that's what I did. So I stopped what I was doing. I was in medicine at the time, and I completely changed my career path. And that's how boldly God was working in my life at that time. And every time he did something like that, I said yes. And no idea where it was going to take me. And it was quite a ride. It really was. And that is not the only time he ever turned my life upside down. Okay? He continued to do so multiple times. And I'm sure there's probably more to come. But I went to work in the church doing a couple of different things. I did pastoral care, and I also was assistant youth minister. I had never worked with kids. Even in medicine, we didn't work with kids. We were internal medicine. We were all adults, okay? So I had never worked with teens. Teens scared me, okay? They can be a little intimidating, and I was totally intimidated. Again, I said yes. And a year later, the full-time youth minister left, and I was hired as the full-time youth minister, this time by a different priest at the same church. So 20 years ago, there were not a lot of resources for Catholic youth ministry. And I had no idea what I was doing. I really didn't. And I was desperate for help. I had a passion for the ministry, but no idea how to do it. I wanted these kids to know God. And so I had been kind of looking to the former youth minister, and he was saying, well, you know, don't do too much. You know, do a car wash. And do some activities like that. And, you know, that'll kind of bring them together. That didn't set well with me. I didn't think a car wash was going to save souls. And I really, really, really wanted these souls for God. I really wanted them to know him. So I wanted to push the boundaries. And I went looking for a mentor in ministry who was like-minded. And I finally found one. He was quite a ways away, but I loved the way he did ministry. And so I wanted to imitate him. And so I got the resources he used. I watched him. I went and watched him when I could. I even took teens to his program to experience what he was doing. I poured myself into the ministry the way I perceived that he did. And within a year, our youth ministry went from about 10 kids to about 50. And by the time I left, after about 5 years, we had, among all the different programs, we had about 150 kids involved in the youth ministry. And so, you know, by imitating him, I was able to bring these teens to Christ. And so in Jesus's day, people would actually leave their home and go and live with the person that they wanted to emulate. If I had done that, that would have been just weird. I'm just saying. I think that would have been classified as wrong. anyway. So if today we want to be a disciple of Christ, we need to study and imitate Jesus, right? And so when I go through this list, I want you to kind of think about, how am I doing with all these things? When I'm trying to imitate Christ, how am I doing? He had a close circle of like-minded friends. He was the original Christian friendship, right? He often set apart time to pray. He had knowledge of the scriptures. He talked about God to friends and strangers. He modeled the life that he wanted others to live. He spoke boldly, honest, and truthfully. He was devoid of worldly attachments. He faithfully participated in the liturgical Jewish life. He loved others for their sake and demonstrated that love through sacrifice. So, in the mission of the laity, well, in 1987, there was a synod of bishops. So the bishops get together and they meet for an entire month, all day, every day, always in October, and they hash out some kind of problem, some kind of issue, some kind of question. And in 1987, it was the vocation and mission of the laity in the church and the world. Okay? That's a huge topic when you really break it down. And it came out as a 96-page document. Okay? I read it, so you don't have to. That's sacrificial love. I just want you to know. Except that it is a beautiful document. And if you really want to know what your role is in the church, what's expected of you in the church and the world, it's beautiful. And it's a great document. People don't realize that that these documents are very accessible and really not that hard to understand. They're written very well. So anyway, we're going to talk a little bit about this particular document. I pulled out some quotes that I think really apply to what we're talking about today. So as Christians, as the laity, we're called to holiness. We tend to think that it's unattainable, that holiness is unattainable, but it's not. That's a lie. We can be holy. We're called to be holy. So from the document, the call to holiness is rooted in baptism and proposed anew in the other sacraments, principally in the Eucharist. Since Christians are reclothed in Christ Jesus and refreshed by his Spirit, they are holy. They therefore have the ability to manifest this holiness and responsibility to bear witness to it in all that they do. Life according to the Spirit, whose fruit is holiness, stirs up every baptized person and requires each to follow and imitate Jesus Christ. Embracing the Beatitudes, listening and meditating on the Word of God, in conscious and active participation in the liturgical and sacramental life of the church. All of us are, well, all laity is called to this, but as liturgical ministers, we are active in the liturgy, always. Through personal prayer, in the practice of the commandment of love in all circumstances of life, and service to the brethren, especially the least, the poor, and the suffering. I want you to just take a minute and think about what would it be like if we no longer had Mass. If we no longer had access to the Eucharist. If for some reason we were taken over by a communist or Islamic state that made it illegal and inaccessible, and all of Mass, all of the Eucharist had to go underground, like it has in so many countries, in so many societies over time. What would that be like? We tend to take Mass for granted, and we need to fight that tendency. Every time we come into this church, every time we come to Mass, every time we receive the Eucharist or go to adoration, we should be giving thanks from the depths of our heart. Okay. So Jesus taught us to love one another as we love ourselves. But I think that if we're going to imitate Christ, we should love as he loves. We genuinely desire the good of others for their own sake. This is not always an easy thing. We get mad at people. People irritate us. We live in a very real human world, and we bump into people all the time. And it's not always easy to look beyond the things that irritate us. But if we truly love as Christ loves, then we have a true hunger for souls. And we have to be able to see beyond those things that irritate us and see the soul of the person. Okay? And we love the soul. And I'll tell you, the best way, if somebody is irritating you, if somebody has hurt you, if somebody has angered you, the very best way to love their soul is to pray for them. It will change your heart. It's happened for me many, many times. Every time somebody upsets me or hurts me or anything, I just start praying for them. And sometimes I don't want to, but I do. And it makes a difference. It changes me. Okay? And we have to pray for each other. So Mass is the heart of discipleship. And it goes beyond serving at Mass. We have a share in the priestly ministry through our baptism. So again, this is from the document. The participation of the lay faithful in the threefold mission of Christ as priest, prophet, and king finds its source in the anointing of baptism. We're mostly going to focus on the priestly share tonight, or today, this morning, whatever it is. I told you I'm not a morning person. Its further development is in confirmation, and its realization is in the its realization and dynamic sustenance are in the Holy Eucharist. What does that mean? It means that the Eucharist sustains us in this priestly mission. Okay? The lay faithful are sharers in the priestly mission for which Jesus offered himself on the cross and continues to be offered in the celebration of the Eucharist for the glory of God and the salvation of humanity. Incorporated in Christ Jesus, the baptized are united to him and to his sacrifice in the offering they make of themselves and their daily activities. Folks, we can offer things. And it's because of this anointing that we receive at baptism and this priestly anointing that we can share in the priestly mission of Christ, and we can offer things. This is amazing when you think about it. You know, you've heard the term offer it up. Offer it up, okay? So what are the things that we can offer as lay people? Well, the sacrifices of the laity are work, prayer, apostolic endeavors, so our ministry, married and family life, and I'm going to add maybe single life because I'm single. And daily labor, mental and physical relaxation, if carried out in the Spirit, even the hardships of life, if patiently borne. All of these things become spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So when is a good time to offer these things? So I would think that a good time to offer is during the Mass, during the preparation of the gifts, when the gifts are being brought forward. This is a time when we can be praying and collecting our thoughts and offering these things to the altar. We can offer these things anytime, all day, every day. We can be offering these things to God. We can be thinking and preparing for the Mass, on our way to Mass. Even when we get up in the morning and we know we're going to go to Mass, what are the things I'm going to offer for the sacrifice? What comes from my heart, my life? During the celebration of the Eucharist, these sacrifices are most lovingly offered to the Father along with the Lord's body. Thus, as worshipers whose every deed is holy, the lay faithful consecrate the world itself to God. So when we were talking about how we were going to do this morning, one of the things we really want to do is have people start sharing their experience of serving in liturgy. And, you know, everybody here serves in a different form. But last time we had Sue Jensen and Tracy Sewell, and they did a great job. And tonight, or this morning, we have Brian Raber and Lori Burns. So Brian's going to come up first and share his experience of ministry.
Thank you, Don. We've got one thing in common. We can't say no to the Lord. I guess that's why I'm standing up here. I couldn't say no to you. So again, my name is Brian Raber. I've been a parishioner at Light of the World for over 25 years. And by far, the most rewarding and meaningful things that I've ever done at the parish evolves around the Eucharist and me serving at Masses. And as a cradle Catholic, I was taught to believe that everything that the Church does and practices is rooted in sacred Scripture. So when I prepare my heart and my mind for Mass or serving, I'm always reminded of the things that Jesus has taught us, you know, whether it's at the synagogue in Capernaum, where he just emphatically tells us that he is the bread of life. To get to eternal life is through him, through eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And then obviously a year later, when he gives us the Last Supper. So again, coming to Mass, whether it's to serve as Mass captain, or to just serve Holy Communion, or to just be a regular old parishioner and be here to accept all of his love and grace, what Don had said, you just prepare yourself in your mind to offer the things up that's going on in your life and what you need to go on in your life, thinking of the things that are evolving around the Eucharist. That's it.
Thank you.
Good morning, I'm Lori Burns. I'm not a morning person either, so. But it's my pleasure to be a parishioner here at Light of the World. I've been here 14 years now. Boy, that time's gone fast. But ministry, liturgical ministries in particular, has been a heart, in my heart as a Catholic, and again, a cradle Catholic. I remember in grade school, sitting in the pew and watching my brothers serve on the altar and thinking, what a privilege that is. I wish I could. And at that time, we hadn't quite fully adopted after Vatican II. And it was like, that is such an intimate role to play, to be able to serve the priest and participate actively in the Mass. So by the time I was in college, we could do that. So I started the lector ministry. And I feel so privileged to be able to proclaim the word of the Lord, to be able to open the hearts and the ears and the eyes of those in the pew. These are the words that the Lord has brought to us, and it's such a privilege to be liturgy of the word and to proclaim the words. Oh, sorry, I get emotional because I feel so honored to do that. And then same thing with the Eucharist and being a Eucharistic minister. To be able to hold the body and blood of Christ and to be able to share that with those in the parish is the greatest honor I have as a parishioner. And to be able to offer the sacrifice of our Lord and to witness it and then to offer it and to watch the eyes of those in our as we share that, it just touches my heart. And I just always believe that as a Catholic and as a servant of the Lord, this is the way I can most easily participate, because I'm here at Mass. Takes a little bit more to get here early, make sure I'm properly attired to be able to participate in ministries, but not much more than that, other than the prayer and preparation that it takes to be an active liturgical ministry. But such a privilege. I've done it all of my adult life. I've lived in 5 major cities as an adult, and every time I move, that's the first thing I do, is get into a new parish, into the liturgical ministries, because it really connects you much more intimately. So it's a privilege to serve all of you, and it's an honor to be a liturgical minister. Thanks, Don.
Thank you so much. Our service comes from our hearts, and for many of us, when we really get in touch with how we feel about what we do in the church and we start talking about it, it is an emotional thing. It is deep within us. So right now we have a video by Bishop Barron that we would like to share with you.
Gosh, thanks for your presence. Thanks for your exuberance today. It means a lot, I think, for the church, which, as you know, is going through a painful time. And I've been thinking about it a lot, what I would say. What kept coming back to me was, talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. See, Christianity is not a philosophy, primarily. Christianity is a relationship to this Jesus. Which is why the renewal of the church always has to do primarily with a return to Jesus Christ. Where do we learn this? In the family, where everybody is looking not to him or herself, but are together looking to God. The human heart is wired for God. When we forget about God, something goes deeply wrong with human beings. When Christ is the center of our lives, the rest of our lives tend to fall into harmony around that center. When the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. The scattering power of sin is overcome by this great act of God's gathering in. The church is not interested in spiritual mediocrity. It's calling people to sainthood. To be a saint means to be heroically virtuous, right? To love is not a feeling, not a sentiment, nor is it loving myself through another. To love is to break out of the black hole of my self-regard that draws everything into itself, and really to want the good of the other. After the words of consecration, the most sacred words of the Mass are Ite Missa Est. Go, the Mass has ended. Nobody in the Bible is ever given an experience of God without being sent. Everybody in the Bible, once they've encountered the Lord, sent. So we, We who believe in Jesus Christ, we now have this enormous responsibility to proclaim Him. Having received the body and blood of the Lord, having eaten and drunk, we are now sent out. You don't have to fly over oceans to get to mission territory, do you, today? You walk outside the door of any church in the Western world, you're in mission country. People losing a sense of God, losing a sense of the transcendent. They need us. We who have been Christified at the Mass, now we're sent to Christify the world. Go and bring the light that you've seen. Bring the Christ that you've become to the world.
Isn't that a great video? I love that video. I love Bishop Barron. He does such great evangelization. Justin? Oh, thank you. Okay. The big thing that comes out of this video is ite missa est. I watched another video by another priest who said, and by the way, this is an excellent, excellent series on Formed, and it's called Elements of the Mass. It's like 32 short videos on different parts of the Mass. It's really good. But anyway, this priest talked about ite missa est as meaning it is sent. And he talked about the early days of the church when the couriers, the Eucharistic ministers would then take the Eucharist out to the homebound, out to the sick, and they would go, and people were martyred for this. People died doing this. And so it was like, it wasn't just go, the Mass has ended. It was go. Go into the world. We're receiving the body and blood of Christ within us. We have the Eucharist within us. Go into the world. Be Christ in the world. Be the presence of Christ in the world. We're called to that. It's part of who we are. It's part of that hunger for souls, wanting people to know God. And one of the questions that I have for you is, what is the fruit of the ministry that you do? This is one of the things that I'm always trying to reevaluate, is what is the fruit of what we're doing? What do we see? What do people see in us? How does your ministry change you? How do you take that into the world? How do you live it? Because it's not just something that we do, it's something we are. You're a liturgical minister. You serve at the Mass. We all do. It's part of who we are. It's part of our identity. How do we take that from here? Our service and ministry should be pervasive throughout our lives. As the laity, it's our job to extend the reach of the church into the world. We've been called, we've been commissioned, we've been Christified, we've been sent. And when God talked about, when Jesus talked about heaven, he talked about the laborers in the vineyard. He told the parable, and most of us know it, but he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, no one has hired us. And he said, you go into the vineyard too. So thank you.
Thank you very much, Don. Thank you. I think it's important for us to understand that serving as liturgical ministers, well, it's a ministry. It's a service given to others. And so all of the Christians who are with us at Mass are called to go into the world, and you serve them by doing your ministries. And that's the nature of the ministerial priesthood that I'm a part of. It's to serve the priesthood of Christ among the baptized so they can go into the world. And so your role is always in the sense of a service for others. And so the why, it isn't just a simply a self-actualization, but it's actually, I'm here to proclaim the word that the people may hear the word of God and be transformed. I'm helping to distribute Holy Communion so that people receive that grace. They can grow in holiness and to build the unity of the church. I'm here with music ministry to help lift hearts and minds to God, to give fitting praise and increase people's devotion to receive the graces God wants to give. I'm here part of Safe Sanctuary and as a sacristan to safeguard this environment, to keep it sacred, to help people that they can be focused simply on the worship at hand. And so I think it's so important as ministers to understand that you are here to serve. Just as fundamentally the priest needs to be here to serve. And there is that presiding function that an ordained priest has, but that always is meant to be in the key of service, of presiding in order that people can worship well. And so I think that's an important part of it, and that's simply the reality of disciples. If they follow their master as they should, they know that Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And so being a liturgical minister is not so much the exercise of a right, because it is simply a privilege. It is actually a service I give to others and am called to. And so it's so important for us to have that humble bearing. Continuing on thinking about these ministries in the key of discipleship, there's two points I want to bring up. The disciples who followed Christ, I think two realities of their following Christ impact directly kind of on our liturgical ministries. The first is that people would come to meet Jesus. At one point, children would come and the disciples weren't sure what to do with this. You know, and Jesus had to chide them and say, "No, let the little children come to me." Or later on, a very exciting moment towards the end of the Gospel of John. Greeks came. These Gentiles came for the first time in the Gospel of John. They wanted to meet this Jesus. And Philip and Andrew very excitedly were going to bring them to Jesus. And so you have kind of a success and a failure of the disciples around welcoming people so that they can know Jesus Christ. And that's an important part of discipleship that the Archdiocese is asking every parish to look at. And there's actually a workshop that we have, the staff of Light of the World, went to, and that's being given for parish staffs across the diocese about this idea of Christian receiving. And this all flows out of More Than You Realize, this initiative, this kind of culture that the Archdiocese wants to establish of there's more to being a Christian than you realize. God's promises are more than you realize. His grace at work in your life is more than you realize. The challenges of this world are more than you realize. And so to go deep and part of that, one of the pillars of that is how do we receive people who come? Who come seeking Christ, who come in many and varied ways, from the food pantry to starting marriage prep to coming to Mass. How do we receive people? And in this workshop, we are taught about the important idea of Christian receiving, which transcends merely customer service, which transcends now what's often talked about, customer experience. Christian receiving is greater than either of those. And the four kind of keys they gave us around Christian receiving is that in receiving people who come to us in the church, that receiving is marked by being empathetic, merciful, loving, and focused on the eternal. And so empathetic means that I can understand where this person is coming from. I have some capacity to understand in their stammering question, their confused look, their maybe their faux pas that's unintentional, that they're looking for something good and important. And they see in us people who know Jesus Christ and who can help them know Jesus Christ as well. And so empathy is this ability to understand where somebody else is coming from. And that's so important in our receiving. Merciful is bearing with, you know, the weaknesses of others, lending our strength, lending our knowledge, lending our presence to them, you know, and being merciful as they come to us. Loving is, as Bishop Barron talked about, is seeking the good of the other, in which, you know, we are receiving these people. And I receive them because I want something good for them, namely Jesus Christ. And then eternal. That's kind of what Don was pointing to, in the sense of the person who comes to me with maybe whatever, again, whatever the superficial, the external reality might be, edifying or not, that this is a soul beloved by God, and there are eternal realities at stake in their relationship with God, that in an amazing way, by God's providence, He is actually drawing me into serving. And so it's important for us to have that mindset of Christian receiving, from the priest to all the people involved in liturgical ministries to all of the other baptized priests in our congregation, to have that spirit. But often enough, it's the people would see the disciples around Jesus and ask questions, you know, about it. You know, they don't fast, or these different things that your disciples do or don't do. And so you, as liturgical ministers, help set the tone for all of the people who are here at Mass. And so if anybody needs to exemplify Christian receiving, besides, you know, yours truly, and I have to try to live up to that as well, that stands for all of the liturgical ministers who have a more conspicuous exercise of their baptismal priesthood than all the rest. And so I encourage you to do that. And I know, like at the 4:30 Mass, some have taken in a great way among the Eucharistic ministers to welcoming people when they come in. And I want to encourage ministers for all the different Masses to have that sense of welcoming people when they enter, of a smile, a look, engaging those people. And the reality is as you greet those people and week in and week out, relationship can start to be built. And who knows, some of those people might be future Eucharistic ministers, future lectors, future safe sanctuary people along with you. But it all started because of that effort to welcome. And then along with that, then definitely, I think, especially safe sanctuary, you have that important dual role of, yes, safety, of being mindful of safety and being attentive to that, but that's only half of the reality. The other half is this welcoming role of receiving. Often enough, you might be the first person that someone experiences when they come to our church, and that needs to be a good experience of a disciple loving them. And so it's important for safe sanctuary, even when you give directions, ask people to pause or tell them where they can move. It's important. Eye contact. You're engaging a person. You're engaging a soul. A smile. Please. Thank you. All that always needs to be in place when giving directions. And then in many other ways, that receiving, be mindful of that, that you are helping to set the tone for our entire parish of how we receive both our longtime parishioners and also those people who are coming from the outside and seeking Christ. Another part of disciples and how they had an impact on those around them were also then how they comported themselves, you know, and so the people would look again at the disciples and ask questions. And so one thing I want to reemphasize, since you do have this conspicuous role, is the importance of dressing well for Mass. And I think most often people do that, but I want to avoid conspicuous failures or any kind of slippage around that, okay? And so dressing well for the important, the eternal reality of what Mass is and who is here with us. Jesus Christ and being moved by the Spirit to offer our praise to God the Father. We are with our God here. How much more important than any celebrity or important personage that we would dress well for if they were to come and visit us. How much more important that God is with us. And so we don't want to be wearing jeans or shorts. We want to have collared shirts on. Save the flip-flops for the gym. Quality footwear. Sandals are fine, but not flip-flops. Wearing nice shoes. Because that's not only for yourself expressing reverence for the reality before us, that's also helping set the tone for our parishioners around us as well. And so this is all part of Christian receiving, both in the warmth of our receiving and in the example that we give. I think overall in our parish, liturgy is done very well with people with great intentions, with great focus. And I think liturgy is a beautiful reality, and I'm often thanked by visitors for that. People edified of their experience of worshiping with us. And a large part of that, you know, is the reality that you help establish here in our worship. And so I thank you for that. And so the little tweaks, the adjustments, the reminders, things like that are all in the context, I think, of a very strong liturgical life here. But vigilance is always needed. And so there's a few more points that I know Joanne wanted to bring up, notification on things. And so I think let's just dive in with that. And I'll chime in here or there because, you know, I can't resist.
Great. Thank you, Father. Dawn said she's not a morning person. I'm not a get up and speak in front of people person, so bear with me, please. I just, like Father said, would like to take a few minutes, excuse me, to just go through some practical reminders for each of the different ministries. So first of all, I'm going to borrow the... Thank you. We're going to look at what I call the Mass sheets. So these sheets are posted in the Safe Sanctuary closet, in the liturgical, or in the ministry closet. They're in the pre-sacristy. They're back here in the working sacristy. So these are, I kind of redid them a little bit. These are going to have all the reminders that everyone needs to know for the specific Mass. So I kind of put everything on here at once. This really isn't happening this weekend, so don't freak out. For AV, there's going to be a speaker. They're going to need to have the handheld mic. Actually, for this weekend, we are having incense at all the Masses, so sacristans need to know that. Safe Sanctuary Mass counts begin next weekend. That is the case. So please, for all the ministries, we can serve well by knowing what's going to be happening at Mass. So any of the information that is up here, you'll always receive a flock note during the week to let you know what's going on. Please, please, I can't stress enough, you have to check your flock notes to know what's going on. And then this is kind of your last little out. Please check these before Mass so you know if there's any changes, if we have a visiting priest, anything's going to be on here. That'll help you out so you know what's going on. Does everybody know where these are posted? Everybody, Safe Sanctuary, they're on the bulletin board on the side. When you check in, take a look, make sure you can find it, okay? All right. So I think that's...
All right. One thing that we're going to be starting very soon, and this comes from the Archdiocese in the Pastoral Handbook, it was updated, the requirement that candles at the altar should be wax candles. And that's what is asked for. And so we're going to be adopting that for our candles at the altar as well as at the ambo, having beeswax candles. And we've done some testing a few weeks ago. We had some wax ones there for weekday masses just to make sure like it's a good melt, even melt, you know, depending on air currents and that, and in our typical methodical way. And it went well. And so very soon we'll be switching over to having wax candles, both at the altar and the ambo. The ones at the tabernacle remain kind of the oil lamp candles, as well as the servers will keep using the oil candles, which I think it'll be much better and much easier for all involved. And but there's a special procedure we want to emphasize with servers and therefore with all of you of extinguishing those candles, that you just simply hold the snuffer over the metal follower. You don't have to jam it down or anything like that, and very quickly the candle extinguishes. And so it's a nice gentle way that doesn't jar followers or risk things. And so we actually have a video on that that's been sent out to the servers, I think maybe the sacristans as well. And do we hit it, Justin.
Beginning in October, we will be using wax candles on the ambo and the altar. There is no change in lighting these candles. This is the candle fowler. What is important to remember when extinguishing the wax candles is to always use the snuffer. Slowly lower the snuffer and hold it above the fowler for several seconds until the flames go out. Extinguishing the candles this way will keep them from dripping and burning unevenly. Try not to touch the fowler. Never push down on the fowler to extinguish the candle, and never blow out the candles. Thank you.
All right. Well, not as many flashy shots of the UK and stuff a la Robert Barron, but to the point and very clear. So, and I think one benefit, and actually overall the cost differential is pretty modest. And I think one great benefit is there's the scent that comes with burning candles. And I think, again, adventures in Catholicism, we have smells and sounds and singing and all those different things, the richness of our senses engaged by our worship, and that'll be, I think, an enhancement for our worship of having that beautiful smell. They're a little thicker, those candles, so kind of nice, big, substantial candles up there. And so it'll be a learning process, you know, kind of how long we keep those candles there as they melt down and switch to new ones, but the adventure continues. All right, so now going into particular ministries, I think Joanne wanted to start with EMHCs. I know there might be, I think, a few music people here, and so you're free to go unless you'd want to hear about this, or if you're a dual minister, please stick around as well. One thing of the EMHCs, just to remind you, there was a little confusion the other week. Somebody apparently, you know, in the chaos of the moment, you know, it's always hard to dissect. We don't have the video replays. But apparently someone did cross their arms across their shoulders when they came up, and they nevertheless were given a host. And then there's kind of confusion, like, what do I do now? And the situation was handled fine. But if somebody does put their hands across their shoulders, of course we don't, you know, give them communion at that point and say, you know, receive Jesus in your heart, you know, that spiritual communion we invite them into. So just a reminder of that, what that hands across means. And I know sometimes people might be kind of lackadaisical about how they do their arms. You can always just simply ask, you know, and if somebody, I'm not sure, I'm like, are you Catholic? You know, like, oh, no, I'll give you a blessing. Receive Jesus in your heart. So arms crossed means no communion.
Thanks, Father. Just a quick note really quickly on the candles again. If by chance lectors or sacristans that you do notice that there's any wax that is dripping on the side, or you see that some is spilled on the altar cloth, please let me know as soon as possible. There's a bulletin board in the working sacristy that, you know, if you think, oh, I'm not going to remember by the time I get home. People get busy. You can always write a note for me on that bulletin board, and that way when I'm here, I can see it and take care of it. So keep that in mind. Okay, so now back to the communion ministers. Everybody's doing a great job with returning the vessels to the altar. I just want to throw out the idea of noble simplicity. So after you finish distributing communion, just return your vessels to the altar and leave. Please, especially the cup ministers, make sure that you return the vessels to the correct side. Cups are always on this side, bowls are always on that side. If you're returning your vessel and the deacon has already started to purify the vessels, please don't put your cup back here. So he's working, he's trying to get done quickly. You know, he's having to reach to grab. It's okay. You can, you know, if there's space, you can put it close to where he's purifying the vessels. Please don't come to this side if you have a bowl and ask the deacon to put your bowl on the other side of the altar. That's, he's busy trying to purify vessels. It's okay. You can bring your bowl over to this side of the altar. And the other thing I'd like to ask is, excuse me, please try not to cross in front of the altar after you've returned your vessel. So if you're a cup minister and you return your vessel to this side of the altar and you're seated on this side of the assembly, go ahead and go through the working sacristy and come out to this side. Just so, again, noble simplicity, we have fewer people crossing, and it's less distracting for the assembly as well. So remember that. Let's see, what else? Okay, the cups. Oh, okay, so we've been looking at the cups that are being pulled if we don't have a full complement. So let's just make a comment about please come to serve so that we do have a full complement and then we don't have to worry about which cups get removed. But we have made a small change to which cups get pulled or the order that they get pulled. So we changed the first cup to be pulled to C2, which is this spot here. So what we've noticed is that, you know, there's fewer people that sit in these sections. And if on this side we have cup 14, so there's usually only one cup minister on this side. So the first cup that we want to pull will kind of mirror that and we'll remove C2. And C1 can move back a little bit. They have room to move if their cup line starts to back up. So just keep an eye on that. And that way we have more ministers here which are serving two lines, and we can alleviate some, you know, any congestion that might be here if we just are missing one cup minister. So then the rest of these are the same. We'll pull cup 10 on this side, then cup 4 here, then cup 11. And starting today, this will be in the minister sacristy. So we'll start doing that today. And I'll have the sheets in there just to remind you which cups we're going to pull first. Let's see. Okay, so I think that's it for the communion ministers. A couple of notes for the sacristans. Please check each other before Mass. There's two of you serving for a reason. So, you know, please check each other. I'm a sacristan. I serve with my husband. I double check him. He double checks me. that way, you know, you make sure that the cup is prepared properly, everything's set. It just, you know, it's less just, you know, you forget the host. That's kind of a problem for Father when he's ready to begin the consecration. He doesn't have a host, and it's just distracting for everyone. So please, there's two of you. Don't be afraid to check each other. That's why we have two. So again, Father mentioned starting this weekend, we're going to have incense once a month at all the Sunday masses. So please, sacristans, review the procedures today after the workshop. If any of you want to stay, I'm going to be going through the procedures here after Mass to show you what to do. It's not hard, but every sacristan should be comfortable preparing the incense and using the incense at Mass. Oh, yeah. So Father Matt and Father Mateusz will go through the procedure with the servers. So they'll take care of that piece of it. You need to make sure that it's just set and ready to go for them.
Yeah, so when we do our prayer attendance before here at the step of the altar afterwards, then we'll go through it with the servers just to make sure they're comfortable walking and loading. But please, of course, as sacristans, be attentive to helping with that. If they're struggling to lower the lid before coming over to us or putting it outside, those different things. But so we're here to help also make sure the servers are ready to go for incense.
Okay, so during the when Father is preparing the altar, something I've noticed for the Sunday sacristans, if you're the sacristan that is up front, please wait until the altar is prepared and Father moves to the children's collection before you move to the back. That way, if there is a problem, he has a sacristan up front that he can easily have them take care of whatever the problem is. So just be sure to please wait till the altar is set. For the back sacristans, for the offertory procession, the order of the gifts makes a difference. So please make sure when you're handing the gifts to whoever is bringing them forward that it's always the bowls first, bowls, cruets, and then the book and the basket. Again, the back sacristan's responsibility is to line the procession up and to be up with the servers to watch when to begin the procession. So when Father finishes the children's collection and he puts the basket down, you go ahead and start the servers up the aisle. Don't wait for Father to, you know, give a hand gesture or whatever. He can, if there's, you know, some stragglers or whatever, he can judge the difference and take care of it. Just go ahead and start the procession when he puts the basket down. There's one other thing I forgot to mention for the beginning of Mass. Please position yourself, again, for sacristans, by the servers so you can see Father, because Father will give the nod for when to start the procession at the beginning of Mass. He, you know, he knows the music, he knows how long the verses are going to be, so just keep an eye on him. He'll signal you when to start the servers, so just make sure you're ready to get the procession moving. Is that okay? Okay. All right, so let's see. Just a quick note, again, for sacristans. If you're at the Holy Day Mass when we don't have servers, After communion, when the vessels are being purified, you can go ahead and help return the vessels to the credence table. Usually for the 8:30 Mass, we don't have servers because they're in school, so the sacristans can jump in and help with that. That's not a problem. Okay, so now on to Safe Sanctuary. Just a note about starting the assembly forward for communion. Father will be serving the handicapped that are on this side of the church. So please go ahead and just hold the assembly back until Father finishes and has moved back to his spot for communion. That way he's not fighting traffic, people coming. There's usually only a few. It just takes a few minutes. So just hold everybody, rest of the assembly back until Father's in his spot. Let's see. So hopefully everybody has noticed, maybe not, that we have new welcome packets. Don did a great job putting these together and ordering these. So these are located on the wall right as you, from the narthex as you go into the gallery. They're right by where the bulletins are kept. So, you know, Father might be talking to someone and say, hey, can you grab a welcome packet for me? This is what they look like, and that's where they are. Does everybody know where these are? Okay, great. So we've been trying to recruit some new people for Safe Sanctuary. So I created these little cards that are in the Safe Sanctuary closet. Go ahead and put a couple of these in your jacket. And as people are coming in, you're welcoming them. Go ahead and, you know, you see the same people every week that are here. Go ahead and hand them a little Safe Sanctuary card and, you know, put a bug in there. Hey, we could really use help. We think you would be great. That, you know, personal invitation makes a huge difference for people. We're still going to continue to put in the loop and in the bulletin that we need Safe Sanctuary. We need all liturgical ministries. So for everybody, don't forget about a personal invitation. Say, hey, you know, we think you'd be great. Why don't you join our ministry? Okay, did you? Oh, yeah, and we already talked about the other thing.
So one more thing for a Safe Sanctuary. We're almost to the time for Mass counts, which we do every year in the Archdiocese. And so we're actually going to do that so the first weekend of October, and we'll actually do it for about 6 weeks this time around. And the policy, so there's a standard count everywhere, is to count every head, you know, from 2 weeks old to 92 years old. So every head gets counted, and we'll keep doing it during the homily. I think that, and we've found out that that's still the best time to do it. And so that'll be beginning in just the week after this one. So anything else with that, Joanne? Okay, all right, and finally, we have a few points for lectors, and
we're almost done. Okay, great. So just really quickly for the lectors, the new workbooks are in. They're in the ministry sacristy. Please go ahead and take those and use those. We also kind of condensed our lector handbook into a nice little, much simpler pamphlet, and they are attached to all of the workbooks, so please look these over, and the reminders, prepare, make sure you're preparing for your Mass. There's also a stack there for daily lectures. If you lecture during the week, the same reminders go for you. So please go ahead and grab an extra pamphlet and take a look at that. Also beginning in the new liturgical year, so Advent, December 1st, we're asking all the mass captains for the lectors to create at least a four-month schedule. So a couple of things. It helps make sure that everyone gets rotated through the schedule. We've had quite a few new lectors at the 5 p.m. Sunday Mass, which is great, but we want to make sure that everybody gets rotated through and has a slot to read. Especially if you're new, it helps to reinforce everything so you don't forget. And also, it really helps the sacristans out. We'd like to have the schedules posted just in the drawer right under the lectionary of the schedules for each of the masses. It helps the sacristans know who to look for if there's something. It just helps them to know who to look for so they can, you know, get that mental check. Okay, the lectors are here. Obviously, people are sick. Sometimes the schedule changes. That's okay. But for the most part, it's good to have the schedule. So beginning of the year, go ahead and print those out. Or you can send them to me. I'll print them out and put them in the drawer. That's not a problem. Just really quickly, everybody make sure you turn in your green forms. I will still have the box and the forms in the ministry sacristy. So if you didn't have all your information today or whatever, you still can turn them in this weekend. That's not a problem. But please go ahead and make sure you get those in. I just want to give a shout out to Justin and his team, thanking them for taking care of all the audiovisual stuff. They always do a great job.
And with the lecture schedule, of course, in 4 months, that's quite a stretch out, but there can be substitutions, there can be changes as needed, but just to have that kind of baseline schedule set, making sure people are able to get through that rotation. So structure, but there's, of course, always some flexibility. One final thing for EMHCs, if any of you would like to be part of the Sick Call Ministry, which is a beautiful ministry of going to the homebound, of going to hospitals, please let us know. You can mention that to Joanne and Deacon Rick and his wife Cheryl. Oh, good. Cheryl's here. So go right to Cheryl, the wonderful lady at the back, and she can tell you more about that. It's a great ministry. And as Don was mentioning, that was one of the original meanings of Ite Missa Est, as the deacons and some of the lay faithful would take communion to the sick. I mean, that's attested to even back to about the year 120 in this one writing of an early Christian. So it's an ancient and beautiful practice of the church. Any particular questions on what we've covered? What's your question?
Some of the parishioners do not know enough to tell Safe Sanctuary that they need communion brought to them. How do you get that across to them? Because we've had parishioners flag us down going, well, they need communion, and we have to backtrack.
Okay, well, maybe that's something we can put into the loop or make an announcement at some point to remind people of that. Otherwise, yeah, that's what I'm saying. But then, you know, if there is that, then we just roll with it with grace and not get too upset about it and bring communion to them. So they'll put that in the loop to remind people, if you need communion brought, please alert Safe Sanctuary.
If we could also ask the Blue Coats to try to get all the people that need to serve, have them be on the end. Because we got guys in the middle, and we have to cross over and step all over them to serve them. So,
well, I mean, we'll do the best we can. You know, and I know Safe Sanctuary can't just kind of strong-arm people into places, you know. So we'll do the best we can. All right, so any more questions? We won't do as many petitions to other ministries, but questions people might have.
Father, when is the mandation paperwork going to be sent to the Archdiocese? And that's as regard to, could we do some more recruiting for the 5 o'clock Mass on Sunday?
That can be an ongoing thing. We can do that periodically. So, I mean, it was already sent in already, but that doesn't mean we can't do like a half-year update or something like that. So I kind of feel like I've spoken till I'm blue in the face, but so it might be also among the ministers really doing some more recruiting that way. But we'll keep asking. So let's see. I think was there...
about discipleship be made available by Flocknote?
I would think so. Yeah, absolutely. Sure. Yeah, by all means. Kind of soak, let it soak in some more. So, and maybe we can even have a link to that video as well. Yeah, sure.
But an observation.
Observation.
Because I'm not a Eucharistic minister, sorry, but I'm lector. I just wanted to ask, because I did that for a while. Anyway, but I've noticed that sometimes you have, when the Eucharistic ministers are crossing in front of the altar, sometimes some bow, and sometimes you see people just go straight across, and they don't. So that's just an observation, and I don't know if there's a right or wrong.
Yeah, I would say if you're carrying the Eucharist, you don't need to bow, because I mean you've got Jesus right there, so you can go right up to the side of the altar you need to go to. But if you're not, then if you could do a respectful bow when you cross in front of the altar, that'd be the best way to do it. So, yeah, good. Thank you. All right, let's see. Checking my notes. All right, I think we're all set. Thank you very much. Not only for your kind attention this morning, but for, again, all the different ministries you're involved in helping us. We couldn't do it without you, so thank you. Let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day. We give you thanks for the gift of our baptism, by which we participate in the Mass, by which we are your priestly, prophetic, and kingly people. May we serve the roles we have been given with rejoicing, with thankfulness, with humility, with love. And please bless our liturgy that it would always give you a due and proper glory and that it would be for the salvation of all. And so together we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you very much.